To answer, okay? Are you happy to be here today? Oh, come on. Are you happy to be here today? That's better. That's better. Yeah, we're happy to be in the house of God. This is a good place to be of a Sunday and to not only hear the word of God, but to sing praises and to share with each other. You know, it's a pretty hostile world out there. We need to support each other. It's going to get worse, I think, too. So we really need to stick together as the Church of Jesus Christ. The topic today, powerful promises from God. And just before we start, we're just going to have another short word of prayer. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity where we can come to freely worship you here this morning. We praise you for who you are, our great God. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're our special Saviour. Thank you that you died for us on Calvary in our place, that we could be God's children. And our Father, today we want to just ask you to calm our hearts. Father, take away some of those concerns that we have. The world's full of concerns and we get caught up with lots of things. Father, we just take a few moments of quiet prayer. Just help us to hand over our problems. Help us to just forget about those things in the past that keep plaguing us and just concentrate on your love and your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, powerful promises from God. You know, human beings, generally speaking, probably have problems when it comes to keeping promises. It's interesting to note that people would often say, oh, politicians are the ones that don't keep their promises. Well, I'm not going to say that this morning. That might be obvious at times. But I'd like to suggest that that God is the only one that can perfectly keep his promises. And he does. And there's lots of wonderful promises in the Word of God. This morning, we're just going to look at four particular promises. They're connected to our relationship with the Lord Jesus and how we follow on from that relationship. But I guess this is really stage one of promises from God. But we just need to understand as we come to the Word of God that God not only keeps his promises, but his promises are powerful. They really are powerful promises from God. So firstly, there's no condemnation for every true believer in Christ. Isn't that good? No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is you and I in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to him, we've confessed our sins, we've repented, we've asked the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. So that's the first thing. This word condemnation is really an interesting word. It's a legal term. It refers to a guilty verdict and the course of punishment that follows. And we know all about those things when we think about the court of law and what happens when someone is guilty and then the punishment follows. And you know, for us, there's total freedom in terms of knowing that in terms of our life in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Certainly we sin at times even as Christians, but we just need to confess that and move on. But the judgment was all placed on the Lord Jesus, and we're going to look at that in more detail in a moment. The other thing that's important here is that this wonderful promise should give us a deep sense of gratitude, a deep sense of gratitude. It should intensify our love for God. It should give us motivation to please God and serve him in every way. And this promise is very powerful because it gives us that total assurance once again of eternal life. And that's our second point this morning. We'll move through the first couple fairly quickly. So just the simple assurance of eternal life. With the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." We've been rescued. We've been taken out of that area where the devil had control, where sin had control over our lives. We've been dramatically changed, gloriously saved, and placed in a new relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are now new creatures in Christ. We've changed. We're not using the language of the world. We're not living like the world, or we certainly shouldn't be. We are different people. We have a new understanding of what it means to be a child of God and a follower of Jesus. But that is that assurance for us as well, knowing that that transaction has taken place and we have that beautiful understanding that the Lord Jesus is constantly with us. Let me ask a question, though. As Christians, do you fail at times? You can nod your head, it's okay. I fail at times. And as Christians, unfortunately, we do sin at times. We're saved by grace, and we won't be in that perfect state in terms of being sinless until we go into the presence of Jesus. So what happens as Christians when we sin sometimes? What happens? Well, we just need to confess that. We need to move on quickly. We need to ask God to help us have victory over those particular sins that tend to come back at times. And even for Christians, some of the old things will pop up, that old nature sometimes comes back, but we need to just consistently move on with God and claim that assurance of eternal life and move on with him in a very special way. You see, God's grace doesn't cancel out, or God doesn't cancel out, should I say, our salvation when we fail. Let me say again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We just need to get back on track and follow the Lord Jesus and make sure that we put things in the past. What about those times when, even as Christians, we kind of feel a bit unsaved at times? And the devil is putting all sorts of things into our mind. Things like, oh, God doesn't really love you. You're not really good enough. You're not doing the sort of things that a Christian does. All those things. Or maybe we've been in a difficult relationship, or maybe we've been persecuted in some way. And sometimes the devil uses those circumstances to make us feel that we're not really saved, or we don't belong to God. Well, these verses and this whole understanding of this total assurance means that every true believer who's trusted Jesus can be totally assured. We just have to confess things if we need to. And let me tell you, I may have said this one of the other times when I was preaching here, I'm not sure, but if the past calls on the phone, if the past calls, hang up. Because the past has nothing new to say. Okay? There are certain things in our past sometimes that we may have dealt with, or certain things in our past that just keep plaguing us. If we've confessed things and if we've moved on, sometimes there are things in the past that we have to go to someone and say sorry and apologize. We need to do those things. But if we've done that, if the past keeps calling, and the devil makes sure it does sometimes, hang up. But of course, we've all got mobile phones. So if the past keeps calling and it comes up and the number under it says the past, push the button, all right? And if you want to block the caller, that's all right too. Truly, the devil is constantly trying to break down the faith of Christians, and he works in churches a bit like that at times as well. So we need to just give God thanks for that victory that we have over the devil, total victory. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then again, there are those who are really in the church or in our churches, and I'm not talking about your church here. I'm just generalizing, so please don't think that I'm focusing just here, just for the moment. There are people who come to church sometimes regularly, and over the years of ministry in my churches, I did come across people who would come to church regularly, often say all the right things and do all the right things, but down the track a little you'd realise that there was just some little niggly thing just in the background there. And friends, today in our evangelical churches, there are people who call themselves evangelicals, even some that may have a Bible under their arm and say all the right things, but they don't actually know Jesus. I'm reading a book that I've had in my library for a long time, but now that I'm retired, I just have a bit more time. Don't seem to have too much more time. That's strange, but it's true. But a book, and the title of the book is Are Evangelicals Born Again? And so, yes, evangelicals who know and love Jesus, who've committed their life to Christ, they are born again. But apparently, especially in America, I guess it goes back 20 years even, and it's been following on since, and now it's hit Australia probably 10 years ago. There's a strange thing happening. I think I've shared with Doug at times about the deconstruction of Christianity, the deconstruction of Bible passages. It's a whole movement started in America. Lots of good things have started in America, but lots of things like that too, where some of the younger generation, the millennials and so on, have just forgotten what their parents have said, and even some of the things in the churches, and they've just deconstructed passages and deconstructed everything, and a lot of them have just lost their faith and gone away. If they're genuinely saved, they will come back. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy. And so it's so important for us to really focus on what this is all about. Being a Christian is not just all about coming to church. It's great. We must do that. It's not about religion or just having an understanding that God exists and Jesus did die on the cross. It is all about a personal relationship with the Son of God. And that's so important. And so that assurance of eternal life is for those who really know Jesus. And of course, as we walk with him, he constantly gives us that total assurance. Thirdly, today, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Friends, when we trust Jesus, when we repent of our sin and come to the Lord Jesus and open our hearts in faith, the Bible tells us very clearly that that's the time that we receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion. And there's lots of theologies or some theologies floating around there that talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit happening sometime after initial conversion. No. It happens at conversion. When we trust Jesus, that's when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Genuine conversion, genuine presence of the Holy Spirit. And this verse is very, very clear on that. Because when the verse says, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, that happens in that same process, who is given as a pledge, of course, of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I may have used this illustration previously here, but I don't think I have. I should write things down more clearly. But in terms of this being sealed with the Holy Spirit, the word sealed here is really important. It gives us that assurance, certainly, as well. In ancient times, in Bible times, the merchants, when they were selling grain, would get their grain to the actual place where they were going to sell it. There'd be a lot of merchants, there'd be a lot of noise, and the grains were put in big piles on the ground, on the sand, I think. I think that's how it was. And every merchant or every seller would come and put their large piles of grain on the sand. And then the merchants who were buying it would come and they'd look at the grain. Maybe something would chew a bit to see what it was like, soft or hard, I'm not sure. But the other thing they would do when they found the pile of grain that they wanted to purchase, or two piles or three piles, they'd take, I think it was a piece of wood in those days, but it was a seal that they picked up. It was probably, don't quote me on this, probably like a wooden trowel that you use on cement, that sort of thing, probably. And underneath it was their name, and underneath it was something else explaining who they were. And it was obviously in relief under that seal. And they'd take it and they'd push it into the soft sand, perhaps slightly moist, soft sand right around this big pile of grain. That was their seal around the grain. So when the next person came to look at that pile, they'd look and they'd say, oh, it belongs to someone else. That's their seal. And they would have a seal and they'd try and find some grain. That's a powerful illustration of what happens when we come to Jesus. It was not a pile of grain, of course. But as we come to Jesus, as we trust him, as we confess our sins, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. Seals us for eternity with the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, God doesn't unseal us, okay? God doesn't unseal us. There's a lot of talk, too, in places, and over the last few years I've come across it, people bringing the old theology back that you can lose your salvation if you sin a bit too much as a Christian, and, you know, there's some really strange things still around. If you are genuinely born again, I want to really push this hard this morning. If you are genuinely born again, if you've confessed your sins, if you've trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Even though sometimes if you get off course, even sometimes if some sins come back that shouldn't come back, God will deal with that at some stage. But that isn't going to make you lose your salvation. The Bible tells us very clearly in certain passages, and Paul deals with it in 2 Corinthians. He says some people will be saved so as through fire. And the Bible in those verses talks very clearly about people who may have been distracted and got onto some false teaching even, or may have been distracted and some sin has come back, but they kind of know in the back of their minds that they trusted Jesus. Paul says they'll still be saved, but they'll lose their rewards and they'll be saved so as through fire, or lose some rewards. There'll be rewards in heaven. Did you know that? There will be. The Bible says there will be. We don't serve God to get rewards, but there will be rewards in heaven. And so important for us to understand that security is there. But we need to confess our sins if we've gone off course. We need to get away from false teaching. And, you know, there's not the false teaching in the churches nowadays as the false teaching was in the Bible days. It was a different sort, but it was really the devil doing exactly the same thing, getting people off course, discrediting the Word of God, trying to tell people that passage of Scripture doesn't actually say that. It means something else. So this sealed with the Holy Spirit is very important. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion. Mind you, the Christian can be filled with the Spirit at various times. We have the Holy Spirit permanently. As we trust God, as we move on with Him, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're not so much filled because we're not really spending enough time with God, and we're not spending enough time in His Word or something like that. That's a filling. There can be many fillings, but only one baptism when we come to Jesus. Isn't it good that God seals us for eternity? It's precious. I can tell you, as a pastor over the years, and I started ministry in 1983. Is that right, dear? Yeah, 1983. I've been retired, semi-retired for 10 years, but still preaching, still involved with some counselling and ministry and encouraging people. And you know, God is just so faithful. God is a keeper of promises. God blesses us, and the Holy Spirit is there just to give us comfort, conviction, all those things. But God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's always with us, a powerful thing. So sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've got to lay hold of that and give Him praise and thanks all the time. Lastly, it's a reserved inheritance. It was so well read for us by Jenny this morning. You know, this would be my favourite passage, or one of my favourite passages of Scripture. We went to a funeral in Brisbane on Friday, and the death of a very close friend. And I actually shared this passage. They asked me to do the comfort part of the service and say some things. But I actually shared this passage then, and it just so happened that was the message that I'd chosen to preach on. So I really think that the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 is so powerful for every believer. And I might read some of that. I'll read a bit more now. I think it's so important. But thank you for reading it this morning. Blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's God's promise. If you know Jesus today, you've been born again of the Spirit, you have a place in heaven reserved by God. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Very powerful passage. So, what does that mean to have a place in heaven reserved for us? The Bible says it's imperishable. It doesn't rot or become damaged or decay. Everything in this life, everything breaks down eventually. Even our bodies break down. God's going to reinstate that. The resurrection, we'll have new bodies like the body of Jesus. Glorified bodies, wonderful, wonderful promise that is too. But everything breaks down. But not this inheritance that God has given us, not our place in heaven, not what's going to happen when we go to be with Jesus, and not even our salvation now breaks down to lead us to that point. It's imperishable, this inheritance. And the inheritance, of course, is being in the presence of Jesus, being sinless, being there to glorify God and to worship him for eternity, being there to really be blessed, knowing that that God is constantly with us, and nothing will change that. And our inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. This is the word, and different translations use different words. But it means it remains pure or perfect. Our inheritance remains pure or perfect. It's not polluted like the things in the world here. There's a lot of talk about pollution and things nowadays, and it's always been there, but our inheritance is undefiled. And will not fade away. This refers to, doesn't just remain in a season, it refers to flowers or something, or a rose that is there and beautiful, and all of a sudden what happens to a beautiful rose? Drops its petals, doesn't it? Fades away. It's a similar sort of meaning. So our inheritance doesn't do that. No, constant all the time. And let me encourage you by saying this, that it continues for eternity. Do you know how long eternity is? It doesn't have an end. It doesn't have an end at all. So friends, these promises are incredibly powerful, because 1 Peter chapter 1, 5 tells us we're kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept in a very wonderful way. Not only sealed by the Holy Spirit while we're down here, but in the presence of Jesus, in that reserved place, we'll be there forever. We'll have that peace that we know. And of course, there's lots of things that God has for us that we don't know about. Lots of wonderful surprises and things that are going to take place, especially as the end times come into focus. And I don't want to be trying to depress you as Christians, but if we look at the world right now, some things are really starting to wind down. I don't need to give you any details, not just in one place, not just in America, but there's some things winding right down. And so we need to really be close to Jesus during this time and holding on to his promises. Friends, if we want to claim the promises of God, we need to be willing to obey the commands of God. If we want to claim, and surely we do, if we want to claim the promises of God, we need to be willing to obey the commands of God. And where do we find the commands of God? In the Word of God. The Word of God is totally inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned by man, but actually written by the Holy Spirit, if you like. And that's the thing that the devil's trying to attack nowadays. I've seen it just recently again. Looking at the things that are happening in Australia, again in the evangelical church, there's a breakdown of people not wanting to get back to the Word of God. The devil trying to discredit the Word of God. It's not new. Can anyone tell me where we first come across the discrediting of the Word of God and someone, the devil telling someone that God didn't say that? Can anyone tell me where that is? Yell out? Genesis? Yes. Sorry, I'm not trying to put my teacher's cap on, but I just wanted you to think about it. It started with the devil telling Eve, no. You know? And of course, it wasn't just Eve, was it? Adam was right behind, coming up, and he took the fruit and ate it too. But it was the devil saying, God didn't really say it like that, and to discredit the word of God. Still happening in our day and age. And the devil's using many, many techniques. Friends, as we close this morning, I guess my challenge is that if we are unsure and just really doubting as to whether to where we stand with Jesus, that as we just pray at the end, to just be a quiet prayer, I'm not going to give an appeal, brother, anything like that, but just, well, it's an appeal from the Word of God, but we'll just have a time of prayer now. So every eye closed, every head bowed. Maybe you have doubts and you're just not sure how your relationship with God stands. So this morning you just reach out to God and pray to Him. If you really are a believer but have doubts, just ask God for that assurance. Maybe recommit your life to Him, whatever you want to do. And there's maybe somebody here this morning that you've been relying on your parents' faith or your spouse's faith or your family's faith. You've never actually committed your life to Jesus personally. So important. So as we just take a few moments in quiet prayer, you just respond to God, respond to the Lord Jesus as He lays things on your heart. The Holy Spirit can work in your life in a wonderful way. Thank you, our Father, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for answering our prayers. And Father, this morning I just want to pray again for this church. I pray for your anointing on the leadership in a special way for Doug and other leaders. For all those who take part in ministry here, Lord, for everyone who comes regularly and everyone who doesn't come regularly but attends here. For new people maybe here this morning, Lord. Father, we pray that your Spirit might move in a powerful way in the lives of each one of us and the lives of people here in this church. Father, we just open ourselves afresh, even as we close this morning, as we go to the communion table. And Lord, we just want to ask that that might be very, very real for us as we remember that wonderful sacrifice of Calvary. So thank you, Lord Jesus, once again for dying in our place. Thank you for taking upon yourself our sin. You were never a sinner, but you took the full punishment for our sin. And Father, we praise you for that. We thank you that through that wonderful act of unselfishness, that wonderful sacrifice, that we can know you personally, we can know God personally, we can know that we have a home in heaven, we can claim your promises, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.